But this morning, I want to talk to you about a journey that I went through. I went through a very dark season in life, and it was a two-month period in 2008 where I worked at Tim Hortons. Now, nothing against Tim Hortons, okay? Nothing against Tim Hortons. The management, to be honest, the management, the staff, and even the customers were all, like, fantastic. I just fit in there about as well as a square in trying to get into one of those circle holes, you know, that the kids play with. It didn't fit. You really needed only one skill to excel at Tim Hortons, and that is multitasking. And I can barely chew and think at the same time. And so, needless to say, it didn't last that long. But more than that, I found the work just so dull, but at the same time, I also found it so stressful at the same time. I don't know how it was equally dull and equally stressful, but it didn't really work. I didn't have job satisfaction. I felt like what I was doing was meaningless, and I was just putting in time so I could do what I really wanted, which was go to college so I could become a pastor, and I was just actually miserable. And a recent study on vocation and calling found that workers with a sense of calling perform better than their counterparts. Now, this study suggests that people who feel called to their job or find a job that aligns with their calling tend to be better workers and are more dedicated to helping the organization reach its goal. Dr. Patricia Hewlin, co-author of the study, wrote this: individuals who perceive they have a calling have a personal connection to the job. They feel the job is their station in life, and as a consequence, are devoted to the work. Now, this shouldn't come as much of a surprise to us as, you know, we increasingly see the younger generation, my generation, and the generations underneath looking to find something more than just a paycheck in their jobs. And Dr. Hewlin continues, people value their ability to exemplify a calling in their daily work activities, and they are likely to view their organizations as instrumental in achieving the valued goals associated with their callings. And here's the interesting thing. This isn't true of just churches or nonprofits, as you would think. It's also true of other organizations. It's true for bankers and engineers and entrepreneurs and doctors and whatever. You pick your occupation. Calling isn't specific to any one industry. Now, interestingly, before this idea of calling entered the workplace, it was actually a biblical idea. Because the Bible actually has a lot to say about calling. It also has a lot to say about work. And that's sort of where I want to camp down this morning as we can. The biblical text and Christian experience has a lot to say on the matter. The Bible is full of God calling people to do great things throughout the course of history. You know, maybe when you think of calling, maybe your thoughts go to Moses at the burning bush, where he argued at length with God about all of his in all the ways that he was not good enough, inadequacies. There we go. Wow, that was an adventure there. That was a roller coaster ride. He argued with God at length about his inadequacies, and all the reasons why he couldn't do what God had called him to do. Maybe you think about Isaiah, who volunteered. He's having a vision of the Lord, and the Lord says, you know, who shall we send? And Isaiah is like right there, ready to volunteer. He's like, here I am, send me. Right? There's Jeremiah, the prophet, who wanted to abandon his calling but couldn't because he knew with conviction that he couldn't do anything else. Now, that's not saying he wasn't qualified to do anything else. It's just that the calling was so strong on his life that he knew if he did anything else, he would be absolutely miserable. And often when we think about callings, we think of these very dramatic moments in Scripture, these very individual moments. However, it wasn't just individuals who were called in the Bible, but also communities as well. The nation of Israel was called out from among all the nations of the earth to be God's chosen people. In Deuteronomy 7:6, it states, "For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on the earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure." And now, in the New Testament, through Christ, through his death and resurrection, Each and every one of you has also been called. In Ephesians 4:1, it says, "Therefore, I as a prisoner for serving the Lord beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." So what am I getting at here? Somewhere along the line, we decided to draw a line in the sand and say that ministry calling is the only kind of calling that matters. If you're called to be a pastor, that's the only thing that really matters. Right? And of course, that we don't believe that. I say that out loud and it sounds absurd, but that's kind of what we have bought into as a Christian culture. We lost the connection between what we do in here and what we do out there. And as a result, we lose our sense of purpose. And with a loss of purpose, there becomes a loss of meaning. And yet, sadly, this is what most of the church has done. I love the critique of a Christian author, Sky Jethani, and he writes this: "We have adopted a vision of tomorrow that cannot affirm a Christian's work in the world outside the church. Instead, the message of the church, being absorbed by many young people both explicitly and implicitly, is that ministry is the only labor that really matters in light of eternity. It's a vision that tells young people most of their interests, occupations, and pursuits do not matter to God. It's a vision that says real significance can only be found by contributing time and treasure to the institutional church's work. Young people are not buying it anymore. The fault is not to be found in a generation that won't commit to the church, but in a church that cannot affirm this generation's commitments because of its vision of the future." And as we could close our series on resilient disciples and what made the 10% of youth and young adults who grew up in the church, what made that 10% hold on to their faith, hold on to what they believed in, it's not a surprise that they had a sense of vocational discipleship. Now, vocational discipleship is what Barna calls this. Vocational discipleship means knowing and living God's calling, especially in the arena of work, and right-sizing our ambitions to God's purpose. And this is extraordinarily important because vocational discipleship develops within us a resilient sense of meaning. Right? We talked earlier about how experiencing Jesus gives us a resilient sense of identity. Right? We know who we are. We've been loved, accepted, and treasured by God, and that gives us a resilient sense of identity. Calling gives us and vocational discipleship, understanding how our work or our volunteering or being a parent or our leisurely activities aligns and interacts with our faith, gives an increased sense and a resilient sense of meaning in our lives. And so this morning, I want to explore what the Bible has to say about work and calling. And this might be a foreign concept to you. You know, many people grew up being taught that faith has almost no crossover with work. However, from a biblical Christian perspective, the two are inseparably intertwined. And the answer is far more vast in scope than you might have imagined. So here we go. We are wired for work. Humans are wired for work. Like broadly speaking, when I say work throughout the rest of the sermon, this is what I mean. Work is anything that we do to achieve a desired result. Okay, so that could be your occupation, it could be volunteering, it could be parenting, it could be gardening, whatever, you name it. It's doing something. And so we're not just talking about the 9-to-5 grind here, but that is part of it. And in the book of beginnings, in Genesis, we learn some fundamental truths about what it means to be human and where our place is in God's earth. And part of this is our relationship with work. In the creation account, it talks about how God created people. In Genesis 1:27-28, it says this: "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.'" Now, Sky Jethani, who I quoted from earlier, he points out something really fascinating here. He says that when God blesses something, he gives it something to do. And more than that, our relationship with work is closely related to these three things. to generate abundance, to bring order, and to cultivate beauty. See, if we're made in the image of a creative God, then it would follow that we were called to be creative people. Right? The command to be fruitful and multiply obviously is about babies. But there's this idea of multiplying and also this idea of cultivating the earth to bring abundance. Right? So there's this if you look at a bigger picture, there's this idea of abundance there. Right? And with cultivating and governing the earth, it's really about bringing order into the chaos. Did you know that about half of teens and young adults are interested in entrepreneurial careers? Another half are interested in the STEM type careers, so the math, the sciences, engineering, technology, all that good stuff. And finally, about one third are interested in creative occupations like art and photography. Now, do you see a correlation between what we were designed to do at a basic human level and these three career paths? Right? You've got being entrepreneurial and this idea of creating abundance. Right? You've got the sciences and this desire for order. Right? You've got creativity and we were created to make things beautiful and create beauty. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, when we come at work from that perspective, how is work not spiritual? See, when God blessed us, he gave us a task, something to do. Have you ever thought of work as a way to serve God by bringing abundance and beauty and order to the world around you? When you look at your occupation this way, even the most mundane job can have meaning. But, you know, we have to ask ourselves, what about all the negatives that come with work, right? There's many a person who has grown up without really a father figure in their home because they had a workaholic dad and they were always working. And in some ways, it's worse now because you take your office with you everywhere that you go, right? How do we, when we talk about the goodness of work, what do we do about workaholism and the daily grind and constantly trying to get ahead by putting others down? What about stress? We were killing ourselves working 7 days a week, right? Sacrificing family on the altar of occupation, right? Where is the good in that? Well, if I can bring you back to Genesis for a second, I want to take a look at the fall. Now, the fall is what theologians call the day that humanity rebelled against God and sin and death entered the world. And so what happened at the fall? Well, through sin, abundance is replaced with scarcity. All of a sudden, there's thorns in the ground. Beauty is replaced with toil and striving, and order is pushed out by chaos. So instead of taking the God-ordained day of rest or Sabbath, we succumb to workaholism. Instead of trying to create something meaningful, we compare and compete and cheat. Instead of cultivating contentment, we're coerced by consumerism. But as followers of Jesus, we have a higher calling. We are called to redeem work, not to worship work. Not to make work an idol that we follow, but to use work as an avenue of worship. Because we've been wired to work. And so we can do it in a way that honors and brings glory to God. Now I want to put the pause on work for a second and take a minute to talk about calling. We're going to talk about capital C calling. When we talk about calling, the best that I can tell from studying the scriptures is that there's really three basic types of calling, right? There's ministry calling, we've already talked about that a little bit. There's vocational calling, and there's also community calling. And we've talked about all three of these a bit. Ministry calling is a specific call from the Lord to go into a ministry vocation, into a ministry career. I had a ministry calling. I was content to go off and become a fire medic. That's what I wanted to do. But God had different plans. And he grabbed my attention in a fairly dramatic way. And so, beginning reluctantly, I began to follow God's call. Right? So ministry calling is specific call from the Lord to go into a ministry vocation. And those burning bush moments where your earthly plans, where what you think you were here created to do, is actually something different in God's divine plan. The second kind of calling is that vocational calling that we're talking about, that calling where people just feel like, you know what, I just feel like I was made for this. Like, I'm just really passionate about this. I love this, right? That's a sense of calling as well. And people who experience this kind of calling feel like they were made to fill a certain role. And while there's certainly some unique differences between these two senses of calling, there's also a lot of similarities as well, right? Both speak about what we were created to do, what we were destined to do, about what role we have to play in the world. Often, the journey to ministry calling, as I mentioned, is a little bit more reluctant, but both provide a deep sense of purpose and fulfillment. And in fact, often when it comes to ministry calling, if you've received a calling from the Lord, it's engraved so deeply in you that you couldn't do anything else, even if you wanted to. But that's not to say that both ministry and vocational callings are not God-given. They absolutely are. And in fact, even if you don't believe in the Lord, He's still wired you and given you your unique passions and desires. But here's these things. Both of these callings are secondary. They're not the main calling in your life. My call to be a pastor is actually a secondary calling on my life. And this is what I mean. I'm going to call this other calling your capital C calling. This is the calling that we take part of as a community of faith. It's the kind of calling that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:1 that we read earlier. Therefore, I, as a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. And that calling by God is out of darkness and into His glorious light. That's what that calling is. That's that calling to take up your cross and to follow Jesus. It's the calling to pursue the kingdom of God above all other things. In Jesus' great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, He lays out the calling of the Jesus community this way. You are the, and this is in Matthew 5:13-16. Sorry, I noticed my slides aren't up there. I forgot to give them to the PowerPoint person, so don't hate them. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So we're called to be salt and light, whatever that means, right? Well, let's think about it for a moment. What does salt do, and what does light do? Well, salt brings flavor to things. It enhances the flavor of things, right? You put salt on your food. But even more than that, specifically in Jesus' day, before they had deep freezes, there weren't a lot of frigidaires running around the first century world. They use salt to preserve meat. And so salt is a preservative. And so we're called to flavor, we're called to preserve. And what does light do? Light allows you to see things clearly. Things where maybe you were stumbling around in the dark, light illuminates, right? And so we're called to preserve, we're called to flavor, and we're called to illuminate. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Compare that to those three things in Genesis. Abundance, creativity, and order. Do you see any similarities there? Right? There's some unique differences, but there's definitely the same theme happening there. And so we're called to go off into our workplaces, to volunteer, or our families, wherever it is that God has placed you, and we're called to preserve what is good and what is true. We're called to illuminate, to bring truth where there's darkness. And we're called to flavor, to make things interesting. You know, I think Christians should be the oddly happy people. You know, we have the resurrection, right? We have the faith that believes that God rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. And so I think we can be oddly happy people, even in trying circumstances. So far we've been talking about what it means, at least in part, to bring the kingdom of God down to earth. But I want to make it really practical for a minute. I'm hoping that I've maybe helped you dream a little bit. I'm hoping I've helped inspire you and think differently about things. But I want to leave you with some really practical ways that you can go on Monday morning and bring your calling to work. So here we go. Here are a few ways you can integrate your new theology of work into your lives. Number one, integrate integrity. In a world of selfish ambition, live with integrity. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, Paul writes, "Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before." See, Paul isn't saying that you have to settle down in a nice small town and get married and have kids and work with your hands. He's not saying you have to do that. You can do that if you want to, but you don't have to do that. What he's talking about is much more fundamental here. He's like, don't give in to the get-quick-rich schemes. Don't put other people down to get ahead. Don't clamber for your top dog place, right? Instead, work quietly with integrity. And if you do that, you're going to stand out, because your soul is worth more than your bank account. The second thing that you can do is you can integrate meaning. You know, we've talked about this quite a bit. God created you to thrive in your work. In Colossians 3:23-24, we're told, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord, rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ." You know, how would this change the way that you work or volunteer or parent? You know, the times when you're annoyed at your boss, how would it change things to say, you know what, this isn't for you, this is for God? You know, don't say that to their face. Right? You know, there's this one time, I have to share this story with you. There was this one time when I was working and I was doing another job that I didn't like. It wasn't filling me with satisfaction or meaning or anything else. I worked for a sign company when I was working part-time as a pastor, and it was okay. It was fine. And we had just finished a really long day, and we were tired, and it was in Victoria, and we had to commute back to Duncan, and I was ready to go home. And my boss calls me up, and I didn't like my boss or respect him very much. And he calls me up, and he says, "Hey, urgent." Everything was always urgent. "Really urgent, you've got to go and fix this sign." We're like, "Can't we wait till tomorrow?" He's like, "No, just do it now." And I'm like, "Okay, fine." And I put my phone down, and I'm talking to my coworker, and I'm saying all kinds of terrible and awful things about how I feel, where my boss should probably go, all of these sort of things. And I didn't hang up the phone. And I got back from work, got back after doing that job, and came up, and my boss was waiting for me. I mean, talk about humble pie. But, you know, haven't we felt like that, whether we've expressed it outwardly or inwardly? Haven't we felt that before? And how would your attitude change? How would your meaning for what you're doing change if you did it for the Lord instead? What if instead of saying, "Man, I don't want to do this one last job, I'm tired and I just want to go home," say, "You know what, God, this is an opportunity to do a small task that's going to make some people's lives better, and it's something that people take for granted every single day, having a working sign. But you see it, and you see the way that I do this work, and you see how it serves people." And all of a sudden, you've turned a rotten attitude into worship. See how simple that can be? I said simple, not easy. Thirdly, integrate faith. I'm not saying it's time to pull out your soapbox and put it next to the water cooler, right, and tell everyone what you believe. But there are times where you should say what you believe. And always, you should show what you believe. And if Jesus says that we need to love people, that means that we should love people. Even that guy. Right? Even Ted, that nobody likes. I don't know who Ted is. If there's a Ted, I'm sorry. Everyone likes you. You're a nice person. Right? But you see what I'm getting at? When we integrate our faith, when we take the teachings of Jesus seriously, when we do that, and that's when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's part of what it means to see that happen. We're asking God to establish his kingdom, the new creation on earth as it is in heaven. And we're agents of that change. And to use maybe an old cliche, you might be the only Jesus that people meet. Jesus with little J there. The only way that we can be salt and light is through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we try to go at it alone, we will look just like everyone else. But you weren't called to blend in, but to stand out. And it's Jesus who makes the difference always. Because that's what it's all about, allowing him to make the difference in your life by being open to what he's trying to teach you and change you and shape you. And also being ready to share the difference that Jesus has made in your life to those around you. So as the band comes up, I'm going to leave you with a challenge here. Here's my challenge to you this week. I want you to spend time this week, whether it's with your life group or with a friend, talking about how you can integrate your faith into your work. I want you to do a little bit of introspection. You know, do you feel the tug of deceptive business practices over the quiet path of integrity? What do you feel called, to do? If you don't feel specifically called to your job or your occupation, how can you bring faith and meaning and your capital C calling into your occupation? How can you bring abundance and beauty and order to the lives around you? How can you preserve and illuminate and flavor your workplaces and your homes? What is God calling you to do? And above all, live your life in a manner worthy of your calling. Let's pray together. Father God, I'm so excited and so thankful that my faith isn't just about this moment. I'm so thankful and so full of joy that my faith isn't about just what happens on a Sunday morning, even though it's awesome and it's the highlight of my week. I thank you that you have placed each and every single one of us where we are for a specific reason, for a specific purpose. And Lord, I pray even right now, by the power of your Spirit, that you would begin to breathe life into people. That you would begin to illuminate ways that people can bring their God-given callings to where they work. How in the light of eternity they can see the significance of what it is they do, the spiritualness of what it is they do, and that it really, truly matters. So affirm some people, correct some people, and encourage everybody. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.